You have two reactions. It can either scare you or it can bless you. But if you know that he's also all-loving, hopefully it blesses you. Because he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you come in here with this morning. He knows the things heavy on your heart. Things you maybe have been struggling with. He knows everything. And because he's all-loving, he wants to minister to you. He wants to encourage or heal or challenge or whatever is most needed in all of our lives. So we praise God, we gather at him, and now we're just about to see what he'd have to say to us. We're in Luke chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. Luke 9, as we see what he'd want to say to us out of his word this morning. Do you need a Bible to study with? The ushers are going to walk down the aisle briefly with Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible to study with. So just get their attention. If you need a Bible, they'll pass one over to you. If you need it to keep, it's yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Or if you need a pencil to keep some notes, you can keep notes on your bulletin there. There's a place. But if you need a pencil, they've also got one of those for you. And for all of us, Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 18. Luke 9, 18. Well, you'll probably discover pretty soon here that, once again, me and Mr. Coldbug are having a fight. And towards the end, hopefully, Lord willing, my voice will hang in there. Both Tim, our worship leader, who is also our son, you might notice he's fighting a bug, and I figure like father, like son. But if you shake either Tim's hand or mine today, you shake at your own risk. So, but we won't be at the door today because while we want to pass on God's love, I don't want to pass on this bug. Luke 9, 18. And it happened as he here is Jesus, as he was alone praying that his disciples join him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." In the verses before us this morning, I'm drawn particularly to two parts of these verses. For in these verses, first of all, we find a question. And then following that, we find a call. They're both crucial, critical. How you answer the question that's set before us this morning will determine your eternal destiny. How you answer the call will determine the direction of your life. So I've called our time together this morning, simply based on the end of verse 23 there. I've called our time together, "Follow me." Let's pray. Lord, we do gather in you, and how we thank you that we can. We would never want to take for granted the fact that you love us. That while we were yet sinners, Father, you sent your Son to die for us. It's you who constantly is calling out to us to come, to follow, to find life, and that more abundant. It's you who has healing and hope and encouragement this morning. It's you who has conviction and exhortations we need. Lord, just thank you. So Lord, we don't come just to church today, Lord. Help us come to you. That we might experience your touch. We might be led by you, Lord. We might leave here having experienced all you desire and then being doers of what we've heard. Lord, we're just saying, take this time, take us, have your way. We just commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you in advance for hanging in there with my voice. It will tend to come and go throughout this time, perhaps, but hang in there. What's the most important question that you've ever been asked? I mean, a question which, depending on how you answered it, had the potential of really impacting or changing your life Well, there could be a number of them, can't there? There are questions such as, will you marry me? There are questions for, might be like a couple, a married couple who says, well, should we have a child? Maybe a question about which career to take. Should I quit this job and take the new one? Should we buy that house? A lot of important life-changing questions. But of all those, and they're all very important, they're not the most important question that you'll ever answer. There is a question that Jesus asked his disciples one day that far surpasses any other question you will ever be asked. It's a question that he asked not just of them, but it's a question he sets before all people. And the answer of it will determine each person's destiny. They will answer this. You will answer this one way or another. Let's look at it. Verse 18 again. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Once again, we see Jesus here doing something that he does from time to time, and that is he uses a question. He asks a question of his listeners. Now, as I've said before, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. God knows what they're saying of him already. When the Lord asks a question, it's not for his sake, it's for the listener's sake. It's to get them to think about something. It's to get them to take a stand, to admit something. Come out and say it. If that's what you're thinking, say it. Take the position. Admit it. So he's asking them a question for them to think about it. Well, first question is, what do the crowd say that I am? What are they saying about me? Well, the disciples respond by pointing out that really is something that goes on even down till today. What I mean is this, that we find that there are no shortages of opinions and viewpoints about who Jesus is. Everybody has got an answer for who they think Jesus is, at least many a person does. Some say that Jesus was a good teacher, said some good things. Others might say, well, he was a prophet. Others would say, you know what, he never even existed. I think he's just a figment of somebody's imagination. But all these different opinions, viewpoints about who Jesus is. You know, I find it interesting sometimes and of great concern when I hear some people describe who Jesus is. I mean, we hear some people describe who Jesus is and we wonder, where in the world did you come up with that? And more importantly is, who gives you the right to come up with that? What if somebody asked you, hey, have you ever met Pastor Dale down at Calvary Chapel? Or let's say you asked them that question. Let's say you said, hey, you ever met Dale over at Calvary Chapel? And let's say they said to you, oh yeah, I've met him. He's that guy. He's about 6'6". He's got long, blonde, wavy hair, big old muscles. He lives in Chicago. If they had given you an answer like that, you'd be standing there going, I don't know who you're describing, but that's not Pastor Dale at Calvary Chapel. And yet people do that about Jesus. They come up with these descriptions of him that you're standing there going, where do you get that? And why do you think you have the right to get that? You see, you got to take Jesus as he is in the Bible. Or don't take him. But you can't take him from this and redefine him. And yet so many do. The cults do. So many people do. They redefine him. Well, why do they do that? Well, I think one big reason, of course, is they want to reshape Jesus into somebody they can be comfortable with. Somebody that won't ask anything of them. Something that will make them come to the cross or receive what Christ did. And so they come up with all these definitions. And an interesting thing happens. People debate about Jesus. And they come up with their viewpoint about him. And they get a few more people to agree with them. And they form their little viewpoint, their little club, their little religion or something. And they think that because they've got others now to agree that they must be right. They feel okay about that because now we've got a whole bunch of us that see him that way. But Jesus didn't come to be debated. He came to be believed. And you have to take him as Scripture puts him out there, or don't take him, but don't try to change him. It will do you no good. Interesting how people think they can redefine him and think they're the better for it, once you consider who he really is and what he has for us. Jesus isn't the one being questioned. We are. Jesus isn't on trial. We are. People act like they are examining Jesus. He's examining us. So here's this time when Jesus is up there, way up above the northern end of Israel, up by Caesarea Philippi, up near the headwaters of the Jordan River. He's asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they give the various answers. But he doesn't stop there. Because remember, he knows what they're saying. He wants them to think about it. Hey, what do different people say about me? What are you even hearing about me? And they give their opinions. But then he asks the question that reverberates down through all the centuries, down to today. It's in verse 20, when he says, but who do you say that I am? And there it is. All of destiny will be determined by the answer for each person. There it is. That life weighed in the balance. What's going to happen here? What will you do? What will you say? Who do you say that I am? He asked. How much more personal can God get? Notice that. God incarnate. God who came, took on the form of a human, a body, and he's walking this earth, and he's walking right there. And then God says what? Does he say, can you recite the blah, 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 and the theological discourses of the justification, the ramifications? No. He looks in each person's eyes, he looks in your heart, and he asks a question of you. Who do you say I am? Can't get much more personal. You and me, he says. Not religiosity and works and going to church and dressing right and talking right. And it's who do you in your heart say that I am? What does your life, who does your life say that I am? Who am I to you? Who am I really to you? Not what you tell others, not what you act like to around them, but 24/7, who am I to you? What place do I have in your life? It is such a crucial question, and everybody will answer it one way or the other. So this morning I invite you, take some time. Take some time out from all the activities of your day. You've come here to hear from God. He's asking you a question. Consider that question personally this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a wise teacher? Is he another one of the prophets? Who is he to you? Or do you say, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one who died for me, and I received what he's done for me. By mercy and by his grace, I sit here forgiven. I'm heaven bound because of him. He's my Savior. How does Peter answer it? In the verse 20. Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. The word Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Jesus' name isn't Jesus Christ like somebody's name might be Bill Smith. Some people think that. They think like Christ was the family name, like Jesus was his first name, and Christ was the family name. But Mary and Joseph's last name were Mary and Joseph Christ. Okay? But actually, it's just, we've shortened it. He's Jesus the Christ. And it's a word that's come into our language from the Hebrew and all through the Greek that means the anointed one. He's the Messiah. When he says that he's, you're the Messiah. Anybody standing there would have known exactly the context, exactly the meaning of that term. You're the one who God said he'd send to save us from our sins. You are the Christ of God. That's what he's saying. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Look at verse 21. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. After telling them to tell no one, He used the opportunity to teach them and us some crucial points about what his coming here was about. What lay ahead for Jesus? Look at that verse 22 again. He said, first of all, he must suffer many things. Before Jesus can come again that second time as a ruling and reigning king, he came the first time as the suffering king, the Messiah. He would have to go to the cross. But please hear that word must. He says the Son of Man must suffer many things. When Jesus suffered on our behalf, it was a necessity. Jesus isn't just a way, he is the way and the only way. And the only way our sins could be paid for was by the shedding of his sinless blood on the cross for us. Only by going to the cross and taking our place. Remember that night in the garden? Jesus prayed. He said, Lord, is there any other way that, you know, if this cup, all he was about to face, if this cup could pass from me, he said, but nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. There was no other way. If you and I are going to be saved, he must go to the cross. This is a turning point in the gospel here. This is the first time now he talks about what's up ahead for him. As he talks about his suffering and the cross, he talked in terms of a must. If there's going to be forgiveness offered to us, if there's going to be reconciliation between God and us, if that gap that your sin and my sin put between us and God, if that gap is going to be spanned, he must go to the cross. Praise God. He did it. He didn't run. He didn't say, forget it. He did it. But he says he must suffer many things. There were no shortcuts for our salvation. Who is he to you? What does that mean to you today? But not only does he say he must suffer many things, he says what? And he would be rejected and killed. By who? By the lowlifes? No, by the leaders. By the religious. By the scribes and the elders and all those you think would have been glad to see God incarnate walking the earth. But no, because they were in a religiosity and position and he was threatening all that. And they were in the rules and regulations and he wouldn't follow them. And so they began to plot against him. So here he is. He must suffer many things. You know, we sang earlier, I'll never know. How the words go on that? We'll never know how much it costs to see our sin upon the cross. We never will. Eternity. It'll take eternity to tell us all the things, not just physically, but spiritually and all that Jesus went through for us. And here he is visiting his creation, and he's rejected, despised, a man of sorrows, a man of grief. He rejected and killed. And then what's the other thing? And be raised the third day. He would be killed. He wouldn't just faint. He wouldn't just have a bad day for us. God would die. But he would rise again. See, he wasn't just a good man that things got out of control. It's his plan from the very beginning. He says it here. Here's what's going to happen. And he'll rise again. Through it all, there's victory. He would conquer sin, conquer death. Death could not hold him. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus now says something that every person this morning, I pray you need to listen to this. This is what was on my heart the most as we approached our time together this morning. Look at verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Back in verse 20, Jesus had that all-important question for them and for us. Who do you say that I am? This morning, how do you answer that question? See, this isn't just a hypothetical question. This isn't just something God sat around saying, you know, I better give something so Pastor Dale has something to say, so I'll go ahead and write down an interesting question here. No, it's God's heart crying out to his creation, but saying something has to get settled here. Who am I to you? He really is asking that of us. If your answer is anything less than Peter's, if your answer is anything less than, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, you're the one who died in my place, you're the one who by mercy and grace, you made known to me my ailment, but then you made known your cure, and I've accepted, and I sit here forgiven totally by your mercy and grace. And if it's anything less than you're my Savior, you're the Messiah, you're the one who saved me, if it's anything less than that, then please hear this in love, but you're lost. You don't get saved by good works. You're not saved because you're cute. You're not saved because you're smart. You're not saved. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if we're saved because of our good works? All the people bragging about how they deserve to be there? That would be heaven. That's what the world is today. Everybody bragging, hot, you know, full of pride now. No, in heaven it'll all be Jesus. Jesus did it. But without that, you're lost. You're hell bound. He doesn't want you to go there. He sent his son to keep you from going there. But you got to have this answer. You got to say, come into my heart. Save me. You got to say, he's my Savior. But for many here, that's exactly what you answer. You already have received of him. You got to that point where you personally took him up on the offer. And there was a time when you bowed and prayed at home or here at church or somewhere, and it was driven home to you, and you said that, probably didn't know half what you were saying, but you meant it from your heart. And he saved you. And if you meant it from your heart, you're as saved as you'll ever be. Praise God. But believer, Jesus kept speaking. And here's what I want to have us think about. Believer, you see verses 23 and 24 about denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him, losing your life for him. Believer, verses 23 and 24 are what verse 20 looks like when it's lived out. That's what's supposed to mark our lives. If we've answered, he's my Savior in verse 20, then we're supposed to live a life that looks like verses 23 and 24. That's what a saved life is supposed to be marked by. Let's look at it closely. He begins in verse 23 by saying, if anyone desires... Well, here, I'll put it up on the screen over here. If anyone desires to come after me, let him. Then you're going to name some things that will mark the life of a follower of Jesus. But notice right away it says that. If anyone desires to come after me, let him. You see, God's got his part, but he didn't make robots. We've got our part. It says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him. That implies that I've got a choice to make in this. Now in my flesh, I can't. I've got to cry out, God, help me make it. Empower me by your Holy Spirit to make it. But I've got my part in this. If anyone wants to follow me, Jesus says, then let him. That means you've got to make some decisions. You're going to be about choices every day. And what are those choices? Let's look at them. What's he say first of all? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Now, I don't know what you think about that term. And first of all, I guess I'd like to say that it's totally opposite of the world's viewpoint of how we're to see ourselves. You are soaked in, and you are taught from day one, really, to take care of number one. Assert yourself. Be all about yourself. You be at the steering wheel of your life. You need to make those decisions and choices and lead yourself. Don't let anybody influence that. Be the captain of your own ship. You want to be able to say, I did it my way. That's what the world teaches you. But it's 180 from what God says, the one who made you. To deny self is not just to give up something that you like to have. Well, everybody's going to stop off at McDonald's on the way home, but I'll deny myself that Big Mac. Aren't I spiritual? Look how spiritual I am. They all went to see that movie, but I denied seeing it. It looked like a good one, but it might have some parts that weren't good. So I denied myself. See, that's the mentality that almost thinks like it's doing in that you're going to commend yourself to God. See, that's not the denying that talks about here. I'm going to go without that extra serving on this. I'll deny that extra serving. Aren't I spiritual? That's not the idea here. Deny himself really means you give up all claims to your life. When you accepted the Lord, you signed the title deed of your life over to him. And if you didn't, you need to really understand that that's what he's asking. He's saying, give me the steering wheel of your life. It's not just denial of something, a particular thing in your life or something. It's an attitude of living, an attitude of heart and mind. It's who's going to be in control of you. You say, I'm sliding out of the driver's seat. Lord, you steer this thing. It's not my will be done anymore. It's your will be done. It's to deny himself. Deny self-control, self-righteousness. There is no such, there's no righteousness in self. But it's to deny self being in the driver's seat and saying, God, I want you to drive. Deny himself. God is to be at the center of your life now, believer. When you accepted the Lord, it wasn't, thanks, Lord, for saving me. Hop in the back seat because I got somewhere I'm going. You'll be the lesser for it if you don't give him the steering wheel. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself. I've chosen as many I could pick, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just one scripture point saying, hey, you're not your own anymore, believer. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him now. And he's asking this morning, really, how do you react to that? How does that hit you, believer? Is it a truth? Or do you and he still fight for the steering wheel? Well, what does he say next? He says, let him deny himself. And what's it say in the next part of the verse here? And let him take up his cross daily. I want to clarify something here. To take up your cross, well, don't mistake what Jesus is saying. To take up your cross does not mean that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough and you have to finish the work. What he did on the cross, in terms of paying for our sins, was totally sufficient to forgive you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, Scripture teaches us. He paid our debt in full, and there's nothing that you can add or have to add to that payment. It is paid in full. His atoning death is complete. And as I said, denying yourself, picking up your cross, isn't just going without a particular thing. It's who's in control of your very being. Who are you going to be all about? On what basis are you going to make your decisions? What will govern your relationships? What will decide what you get involved in and don't? And all those things that we face every day. To take up your cross, by the way, also doesn't mean, you ever hear somebody say like, well, yeah, my boss is really a pain, but that's just my cross to bear. You heard that. People say that, right? Well, yeah, my kids are a pain, but I guess they're just my cross to bear or something like that, you know? That's not the idea here. The cross he's talking about here is not the idea of some certain situation or person. The cross, when Jesus was saying that, was an instrument of death. It's like saying today, deny yourself, go get in the electric chair and put in the plug. That's the idea. You're going to die to yourself, meaning you no longer are in charge of you. And how often do you do this? All once. You do it once, it's good forever. Has that been your experience? You had to settle the issue and never had to wrestle with it again? Wouldn't that be nice? Take up your cross daily, every single morning. When you get out of bed and put your feet on the floor, you've got to decide who's in charge today. Who will guide my life? What will these eyes look at? What will I think on? What will I be exposed to? Who will I hang out with? Will it be led by him, about him, for him, or am I going to be making those choices? Whose will really prevail every day? 24/7, we've got to make that decision. Will I deny myself and pick up my cross daily, or will I, as often is the case for most of us, will we keep fighting for that steering wheel? We do, don't we? Lord, I can handle this one, Lord. I got the best plan. Let me steer for a while, Lord. And we take the steering wheel from him, and he goes, oh, man. And there we go, right off the cliff, or into the ditch, or whatever we get. You know, oh, Lord, help me. How did I ever get here? Because we didn't do what he said. Because this is for our good. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, it's no longer really about me. The one who died for me, he's taken up residence in me, it's no longer him. I mean, it's now him that's going to live through me. No longer me, it's going to be him now living in and through my life. And what's the next part? Follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Make sure you hear me. It doesn't say follow religion. It doesn't say follow rituals and routines. It doesn't say follow your good works. It doesn't say follow church attendance. It doesn't say follow, listen to Christian music and that only. All those things might have their place in your life, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's personal. You follow me, or what's it all about? I made you, and I have the best plan for your life. You see, here's a challenging thing. What do you hear when you hear the Lord say these things? Do you put your hands in your pocket and go, man, I have the best plans, and he wants to take them all away. I got the right mate picked out for me, and I got the right career, and I got a direction I'm going, and I got money I'm going to save, and I got a career, I got education going on here, and I got things I want to do. And he's going to take them all away. And people hang on to the steering wheel thinking they're the better for it. And they don't understand who it is that's saying, follow me. My friends, if you come short of following him, you'll miss out on why you're here, on why God made you. You'll miss out on the very best. I know you might think that you know what's best for you, but you don't. You don't see around that next corner. He does. You don't know tomorrow. He does. And he who loves you, died for you, said, now, follow me. Just follow me. Think how personal that is. That's speaking to people. That's speaking to hearts. You follow me daily. Let's walk through this thing together. Discover what I have for you. You'll never, ever regret it. You know, it's an interesting thing. You talk to people who, maybe you're one of them. You know, when somebody began to share with you about the Lord, did you struggle? Did you resist? Did you fight? Oh no, what's he going to do to me? Oh man, I don't know if I can follow God. I don't know if I can give my life to Jesus. What's he going to do? He's going to like totally do a lobotomy on me. Or he's going to send me to Africa. I just know he's going to send me to Africa. And we fight and we kick and we sometimes become kicking and screaming to the Lord, but we finally come and what do we find? What do we say afterwards? Why did I wait so long? Why did I put up such a fight? I thought I was going to find this mean ogre or something, and instead I found the one who loves me and saves me and gives me purpose and meaning in life and all those things I found in him. And we just wonder, why did we wait so long? Well, remember that same argument now when you hear this. He's your Savior, but now he's saying, let me be your Lord. Follow me. And you do the same thing.
What's he going to do to me?
And the same old fight comes up again. Let's learn the lesson. It's for our good. Our God says, I got a plan for you. And if you don't walk in it, you'll miss out. How sad. I remember talking to the Lord about that. Lord, I don't want a life that when I get to the end of it, that I look back and say, what was that about? Was that all there was? Lord, I want a life with purpose and meaning. And the interesting thing is he says, then give it to me. And then we fight. Oh, no, I think, give it to me. Do it my way and you watch what I have. Follow me. To follow Jesus is the most exciting, liberating thing that a person can do. In him we find our life and we find our purpose. Only in him have I come to that place of knowing hope and peace and joy, forgiveness, strength, wisdom. It's funny, we can think we're so wise till we discover his wisdom and we go, whoops. Kind of like Job. Job said, I think I'll close my mouth now. Once he discovered God's wisdom, he goes, whoa. Why do we hold back? Why do we fight for the steering wheel? But we do. And we suffer for it. I'm wondering if there's something you need today to follow him in. It may not make sense. His ways are higher than ours. Don't settle for the low life of a life with you at the steering wheel. But let him lift you up and discover the purposes of why God has you here. Well, verse 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll save it. What? That's the kind of thing you read and you go, blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute. If I hang on to my life, I'll lose it. But if I lose my life for him, I find it. That doesn't make sense. Because again, we're taught, hang on to your life. Look out for number one. You be in charge. You steer this thing. That doesn't make sense. And yet, it's the great paradox of Christianity, true Christianity right there. Now, when he says to save your life, it's speaking about finding your life. You can read it in other places it occurs, like over in Mark and all. Salvation is only through Christ, through believing in what he did on the cross for you and all, by faith. The idea here is, do you want to find your life? Do you want to find purpose for life is the idea. Do you want to discover why you were created? So many people say, I'm just trying to find myself. I wish I knew why I was here. If anybody ever says that to you, gee, I wish I knew I was here, don't stand there and go, yeah, me too. Open this up and read it to them. Hey, did you know that God said something that doesn't make sense to us, yet I found to be so true? What's that? He said, if you hang on to your life, it's like grabbing on the sand. The more I squeeze sand, the more it squishes through my fingers. And pretty soon, hardly anything left. But he said, but lose your life for him, and you find it. Tell people that. Make sure you're living it first. What a great and awesome truth it is. A life-changing truth. And it doesn't say to lose your life for a good cause either. What a good man he is. He spends all his time doing so-and-so. Well, I'm glad he does some kind of good work, but that's not the kind of losing that you'll find yourself. It says lose your life for Jesus' sake. About him, his word, the gospel, all those things we find in him. You lose it for him to find your life. Have you lost your life for Jesus yet? Or are you still fighting him? Are you fighting him for the steering wheel? Are you still trying to do everything your own way? Thinking that somehow you'll be better if you get your way? I wonder how many Christians struggle. I suspect many. Because they have not learned or put into practice the truth of this spiritual principle. They're still trying to hold on to their own life and do things their own way, even though they name the Lord, and wonder why things are going so bad. It'll never work. It'll never work. You'll always come up far less than his best for you. Follow me, Jesus said. That implies he's going somewhere. Well, you might say, well, I'm going somewhere too. I got plans and I'm heading there. Where's it going to get you? The path that you're on, where's it going to end up at, really? Where really is that? Think about it. Where are you headed? What are you about? What is that thing, that relationship, that whatever it might be that you think is so great, where's it really going to get you? Jesus says, follow me. Because you want to be where he is and where he's going. That's a life that's going to be spent in heaven with him. And that's a life that's going to hear, well done. That's a life well lived, is a life that followed him. God walking this earth. And what's he say? Follow me. This morning, right now, there's two things to consider. For some of you, you need to answer the question, who do you say he is? Who is Jesus to you? If you can't say that there was a time and a place where you did business with God and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you're lost. But he's calling you today. Turn around. Cry out, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. You've got to answer that question in the affirmative, in that you're the Lord and you're the Savior and I'm yours if you want to see heaven. Is it time to give Jesus your heart for real? I didn't say, is it time to join Calvary Chapel? Do you know that we don't have a membership role here at Calvary Chapel? You really can't join Calvary Chapel. Do you know why? Why don't they have a membership role here? Well, here's kind of our take on it. Because when you get to heaven, they're not going to ask, did you go to Calvary Chapel? When you get to heaven, they're not going to pull out that book and say, now, where's that membership role at Calvary Chapel? That's not going to decide. They're not going to ask, they're not going to pull out the membership role of Calvary Chapel or well, I won't name any other church because it'll apply to every one of them. There's only one place your name is written that makes any difference. It says they're going to check what's called the Book of Life. How do I get my name in there then? That's what I want. By receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. Who do you say Jesus is? If you can't say he's your Savior, you got to do it today. But now what about you, believer? Who do you say with your life that he is? Do you live out verses 23, 24 there? Every day when you put your feet on the floor, are you saying, Lord, I don't even want this steering wheel. I've done that, been there, not good. You do it. As you decide what you're going to do, get involved in, whatever it might be, do you say, Lord, your will be done? Do you seek, do you pray? Do you seek the Word? Do you do what the Word says? Do you seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, who God has given us to do just that? You see, you know what? If you try to fulfill these verses in your own power, you may make it to the door. So every day it has to be, Lord, you know what this is describing? The surrender life. This is really the surrendered life. You wake up every day and you surrender. Another one of those Christian paradoxes. You want to win? Then surrender. You want to lose? Then put up a big fight. When you fight with God, even if you, quote, win, you're going to lose in the end. But surrender. So basically every day you say, Lord, I can't, but I know you want to. And you said, I do have my part, so Lord, I'm going to choose to surrender. I choose to give you the steering wheel. I choose to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit now. And you begin to put your feet where he shows you, meaning you live it out. But I'm wondering if there's somebody here today that needs to do that. There's some dying to self that needs to take place. You know you've been holding on the steering wheel way too long. Maybe you never really thought about this spiritual truth. That you got to lose your life for him to really find it, to find purpose. You got to quit being about you if you really want to find you, because you were made for fellowship with him. You were made for fellowship with him. Anything less, and you'll be the loser. Have you said yes to his offer of forgiveness? If you haven't, as we wrap it up, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. Do it today. Believer, is it time for you to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him? Is it time to say, God, I've been doing it my way. I've been naming you, but doing it my way. It's time for me to, Lord, I'm going to, by your Holy Spirit, by the empowering of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I hear now, I surrender. I lose my life for your sake, that I might find it. Maybe that's what you need to do. There'll be prayer partners that love to pray with you towards that end. But then we're going to go out of here. And what will our lives say about who Jesus is. Let's stand. As our worship team comes to close us out in song, I invite you to give prayer. This is God's question to you today. How will you answer it? You will answer it one way or the other. I pray you answer it as He would have you to. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Father, in all of this, Lord, your love just comes shining through. Because you so love the world, you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, there's a Christmas because of the cross. You can't separate it all. Jesus came to live, die, rise again, to offer forgiveness. Lord, I'm just praying. If there's anybody here that hasn't received, I pray today would be the day. But Lord, for those of us who by your mercy, you have saved us, it's all to your glory. Lord, search our hearts. What do our lives really say about who you are? Lord, help us to just surrender all. Help us to follow you. Help us to give you all the glory now. In Jesus' name. Amen.